Let's worship the Lord together as we sing paraphrase 44. Behold the Savior on the cross, a spectacle of woe. See from his agonizing wounds the blood incessant flow. Very soon we're coming to the Lord's table after this worship service.
This paraphrase leads us to the cross. Let's think about our Savior as we sing together. Let's stand to sing. Psalm for today is the Psalm 27, a psalm of great encouragement and has been to the believing church ever since it was written. The Lord is my light and my salvation, whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life, of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked, even mine enemies and my foes, came upon me to eat up my flesh, they stumbled and fell. Though an host should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war should rise against me, in this will I be confident. One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. For in the time of trouble, he shall hide me in his pavilion. In the secret of his tabernacle shall he hide me. He shall set me up upon a rock. And now shall mine head be lifted up above mine enemies round about me. Therefore will I offer in his tabernacle sacrifices of joy. I will sing, yea, I will sing praises unto the Lord. Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice. Have mercy also upon me and answer me. When thou saidst, seek ye my face, my heart said unto thee, thy face, Lord, will I seek. Hide not thy face far from me. Put not thy servant away in anger. Thou hast been my help. Leave me not, neither forsake me, O God of my salvation. When my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take me up. Teach me thy way, O Lord, and lead me in a plain path because of mine enemies. Deliver me not over unto the will of mine enemies, for false witnesses are risen up against me, and such as breathe out cruelty. I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come in these moments to do just what we've read together from your word. To wait upon the Lord, to wait in prayer, to wait in worship, to wait with expectation in our heart that as we come to this house of God today, we will meet with the Lord. We will meet him now at the throne of grace as we pray together. We will meet him in the word as we read the scriptures, and we've read the psalm already today. And we'll meet him as we come to listen to the word of the Lord proclaimed. And for such a meeting with the Lord we desire. And then when we come to the Lord's table, we will meet him as we partake of the emblems and remember the Savior's death. We will meet him again tonight in the gospel meeting. Lord, it is our desire all the way through every part of this day as we come to your house that we will have such an encounter with God. And in meeting him that we will hear from him, that the Lord will speak to our hearts and enlighten our minds and teach us of the good things of his word that we need to know, that we might be what we ought to be in this world. We pray that you will clothe us with humility and help us to approach the throne of grace now with reverence of spirit and heart. Help us to worship our God today in the beauty of holiness and to give him the honor and the praise that is due his name. We pray that thou wilt remember those that are in need today, always conscious that we have family members and friends who are in trouble of some kind. We have those that are associated with us and they're in a dark place today. We are not forgetful of James in the Royal Victoria Hospital and what this family is going through and how dark this passage has been for them. But Lord, we uphold them at the throne of grace again, and we pray that it might be the mind of God to restore this young man to health and strength, that thou wilt heal him of the injuries that he has sustained, and that thou wilt bring him from a bed of sickness to health and strength for the glory of Almighty God. Bless a family that wait with him and sit there at the hospital bed. We pray that they will know your strength and your presence in a very special way. Remember our brother John as he has surgery next weekend. We commit him in love to thee also, and we pray that thou wilt prepare him in mind and heart and in body too, and bring him through the surgery successfully. We pray for all others that are in a dark place today. Lord, be with them. Be their strength, their God. All these things that we've read in the Psalm 27, Lord, we pray that thou wilt be their light, their pavilion, their rock, that thou wilt stand with them. And help us to rejoice in the Lord today and to bless our God from whom all blessings flow. want to thank you for the blessings of a past week, and as we anticipate a new week ahead of us in the will of God, we know that there's blessings for the people of God, for thou hast promised that you will bless your people. We remember tonight's meeting and the nature of it as family night, and our brother Alejandro, as he comes to give his testimony, we pray that thou wilt be with him. Remember him this morning in Armagh as he ministers there. But as he comes here this evening, bring him in the fullness of divine wisdom and power. Pray for our Spanish visitors that are with us today, that this meeting will be a blessing for them and an encouragement too. And for our friends from Ukraine, bless them, Lord, as we think of the war that continues and the trouble in their land. And we know that their hearts and minds are often there. Give them grace to help in their time of need. Lord, hear our cries this day. Answer us according to your will, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Hymn 484, "From every stain made clean, from every sin set free. O blessed Lord, this is the gift that thou hast promised me. And pressing through the past of failure, fault, and fear, before thy cross my all I cast, and dare to leave it there." Let's stand and sing. Thank you. Very warm word of welcome to the congregation and to those that are joining us on the internet. We bid you welcome in the Saviour's name. We welcome some visitors, first of all from the land of Spain. It's good to have you, Matthias, if that's the right pronunciation, and Sarah and Vanessa and their families. And tonight, as we prayed, Alejandro and the will of God will be here to give us testimony. And we'll say something about that in a minute. So, welcome to Ballymoney. We know that you were over for the wedding that took place this week. We also welcome folks from Enniskillen. Always good to have our friends that come from far, not just as far as Spain, but you're here today. May the Lord bless you. And we welcome an extra visitor from the land of Ukraine, and that is Katerina. And not just now, but a little bit later, at the end of the announcements, we'll ask her to come and bring a greeting from Ukraine. She's here for 3 weeks, and she might be able just to update us with what's happening in the land of Ukraine. Now, as soon as this service is over, we will observe the Lord's table for those who know the Lord, love the Lord, walking with God. You're welcome to stay with us as we join together to remember the Savior's death. In the evening time, there's a special season of prayer for the elders of the church, together with the deacons at 5:30. And then family night takes the form of a deputation meeting. Alejandro Bernabeu will be here to testify, to give a PowerPoint presentation on the work in Cortigas Nuevas in Spain. We look forward to that immensely. There'll be a deputation offering after the services today, so do remember that as you leave. We'll make it open for this morning and this evening that offering can be given. And if you want to share this, Samuel has it up on Facebook, so let people know that this meeting is taking place tonight. The prayer time is 6:30, and refreshments will be served after the service is over. Now, on Wednesday, for those who could help with this, we want to pack the shoes that have come in. And we're suggesting 10 o'clock would be a good time just to get them organized into the right sizes and whatever needs to be done. And these will be shipped later on this month, God willing, to the land of Romania for the poor children. So if you're free on Wednesday, we'd love to have you. Thursday night is the midweek service at 8 o'clock. And as we said, we want to report on the visit to the Isle of Lewis, the land of revival, where God, in his matchless grace, visited that island over and over again. And we particularly remember 1949, and with the opportunity to stand in the church in Barvis and to preach on the subject of revival, and others from the church took part as well. So we will report on that visit, and we'll bring a wee message as well on revival. And our brother Phil, who is stuck across the water, he will be taking part as well. He'll speak. Brother Mervyn's away. He's flying off, and he'll not be here on Thursday night. We would like to have had him also, for he organized the trip, but that's how it is. We will have special prayer for the Christian school, and that's fitting. Next Lord's Day, the prayer meeting, 8 o'clock in the morning. Worship service, 12 noon. Gospel meeting at 7, and that's preceded by the time of prayer. Refreshments will also be served. We're keeping in mind Youth Challenge. We got the leaflets out to the schools, and Andrew tells me there's 120 or so that have signed up already. So that's good. These kids coming in to hear the Word of God. There's the soccer camp before that from 3 o'clock, and it's right up to 8:30 at night, every day from Monday to Friday, the 7th to the 11th of August. Sunday school camps at the end of August, the 25th to the 27th. And children that are going need to make sure that they're signed up, because there are limited spaces. Now, we always recognize a birthday that is significant. By that, it's usually multiples of 10. And Philip McCauley thought he was going to escape this, because it's not until Saturday, but he might be away next Lord's Day. Philip, congratulations as you become... Well, you look at him there. Is he 40? Is he 50? 60? Well, he's half a century. All right, that sounds very old. Half a century. God willing, on Saturday. Trust the Lord will bless you, Philip. Thinking about birthdays, they're not what we term significant, but it might be good just to mention Abigail. Where's Abigail? Abigail, stand up. She's six today. All right. All right. And Abigail, tonight after the service, we'll sing to you. Okay? We'll sing happy birthday to you after the service tonight. And one of our Ukrainians had a 16th birthday yesterday. Is she here somewhere not too far away? Anita? Okay, she was 16 yesterday. We have a saying in Northern Ireland, and I checked with them coming in. They don't have the saying in Ukraine. You know, be saying sweet 16 and, you know. So I'm going to talk to her afterwards and see if it's been the practice, if it hasn't been the saying in the land of Ukraine. Now, I've been asked to mention that Faith and Culture Tours, this is Pastor Dennis Lyon, are having, there's two holidays, one in September this year, at the end of September, for 7 days, and another one next March to Egypt and Ancient Empire Cruise. That's what it's going to be. And there's leaflets about that, gives the information, and Mr. Lyle asked me if I would mention that to you. So the leaflets are at the door for those that are interested. We're always glad to see the photographs that are sent as we continue to support 90 orphans in the land of India. Once a month, there's a team goes out. They travel for many, many miles to different villages, and they bring food, a month's supply, to these children. And so as you look at their faces, you pray for them, you remember them for good as they're being reached by the Christian church in a very practical way, and the opportunity is also given to share the glorious gospel of Christ with the families and the villages that are visited. The vocational Bible school has finished now in the land of Uganda, but in the incoming week, there's a youth conference. So these are just some of the photographs from Emmanuel Christian School and the children that had the special week just in the past week at their vocational Bible school. So continue to pray for the team as the youth conference is held. We remember the sick of the congregation, and maybe just to mention John, you heard me pray for him. He has had his pre-op, and next weekend he goes for surgery. We want you to remember John, one of our elders, in prayer between now and then, that the Lord will bless him. Very, very quickly, we're seeking to raise money for our youth ministry and all the things that I mentioned last week, so I don't need to dwell upon that. I think that's all the announcements that I need to make. We are delighted to have Katerina, and well, I'll learn that second name before I pronounce it, but Katerina, it's good to have you. We're going to ask you to come and bring greetings, please. She is an interpreter that is used by Donald, has been for many years. She visited Northern Ireland 15 years ago, and she's glad to be back again. Come up. She doesn't need a translator. God bless you, sister.
Dear brothers and sisters, I greet you in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Many greetings from Ukraine, and I'm very scared to talk here in front, not having a preacher or a speaker next to me for a moral support, so I'm sorry if I get a little bit nervous. I'm very thankful for you giving me this warm welcome, and also the privilege to come up and share a little bit about my life and the life of my country at the moment, and all the struggles we're facing. I'm personally from the city of Kharkiv, and before the war I was a part of the Faith in Action missions, Northern Ireland. And Donald and his wife Jacqueline are the leaders of this mission, and I was privileged to work with them for more than 15 years. I also been to Northern Ireland 3 times as a teenager, as a school child, and I worked with them afterwards as they came to Ukraine to help our churches, to help less privileged people in our villages and towns. So as the full-scale Russian invasion broke out, I, as many of our fellow country people, had to hide in the basement with my family as the shellings proceeded. We had no plans and no means to flee from our city, our bombed city, but God provided, God proved to be faithful, as He always is, and thanks to the help of my many brothers and sisters in Christ, we, my family, my mom, my sisters, and even our dog, were brought to the safety of the west of Ukraine by Christians from different churches. And my job provided us a flat, and we stayed there as my father stayed in Kharkiv during the hardest time of shelling. I am very grateful that he is alive and well, and the situation is my city has now improved. As I worked in the Christian charity organization, the amount of work we had to do had doubled or sometimes even tripled. As many people lost their homes and fled from the occupation of their towns and villages, the churches and charities had to step in and help. They evacuated people, they hosted them in their churches, in their homes, then they delivered food and packages, humanitarian aid, risking their own lives. However, every stage of the war had brought new challenges. As the winter approached, the enemy started shelling our power plants, and our country had plunged into darkness and cold. Some people didn't have electricity or heating for more than a few months. Those of us who lived in towns were more lucky, as we had electricity for a few hours a day. And I would say many people suffered more from the loss of internet rather than electricity, so that was a bit funny. As the winter had passed, we faced, in the middle of the winter, churches again had to step in and provided people with power generators, candles, batteries, wood burners, firewood, and again, they were helping them to evacuate from the war-stricken villages. As the winter had passed, by God's grace and electricity supply was renewed, we had yet another tragedy, another challenge that you probably all heard about. It is the explosion at our water generator plant in Kakhovka in Kherson region, which is in the south of Ukraine. And I think from the time of Chernobyl catastrophe, we haven't seen anything as tragic in our country as the floods of water just came over villages, came over towns, people drowning in their own homes. And that was something that we thought we saw the war and we thought nothing can surprise us anymore, but we were so wrong. But even through that, many churches and other organizations had again stepped in. They took their boats, they bought boats, and they went to straight ahead to look for people, to save them from drowning, to take them away to the safety, and they are still doing that at the very moment. Through all that, I'm always very grateful that I know the Lord, I know Jesus Christ, because it seemed very, very hopeless and meaningless, and it's only God and only the support of our brothers and sisters in Christ that we were able not to lose hope and even feel the Lord's blessing in a very, very special way. And as I've heard so much about you from my dear, dear friends from Stary Saltov, it was my dream to see you, and I'm so happy that that dream has come true, and you have really been such a great blessing for them, and many people, even in Ukraine, are thanking the Lord for you and your help. So, speaking about what we need in Ukraine at the moment, most of all, we need hope. Most of all, we need people who will be proclaiming the word of God and proclaiming the gospel for salvation for those people that have lost their homes, that have lost their loved ones, that have lost everything in this life. But if they through this challenge, through this terrible time, will gain Christ, that would be their biggest gain, and no loss can be compared with that. So I would like to ask you to pray earnestly for our churches, for our ministers, as they are very tired, they are sometimes very discouraged, and every word of support and every encouragement is important for them not to feel forgotten, for them not to feel abandoned. And as you pray, I would be very thankful. And I think, just to close, one verse that has always been with us and has always been encouragement for us was the verse from Lamentations 3, verses 22 to 24. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I will hope in him. So during the times of fire, during the times of flood, during the times of hunger and of cold and of abandonment and hopelessness, this is the only place where we can find hope. And we are just very thankful that we are still not consumed. And also, thanks to your help. Thank you for helping us. Thank you for helping our brothers and sisters and other people that come here to Ukraine. Thank you very much. I'm very happy to meet you all, and may the Lord bless you.
Katarina, pasiba, something like that. Slava Bogu. Trust the Lord will bless what you said and the update that she's given to us. I think it would be appropriate to have a wee word of prayer. Mervyn, would you like to come and lead us in a wee word of prayer for Ukraine just now? Weeks can go by and we get so used to little news, but there's still so much happening there, so much pain and distress, and these folks are suffering. We want to pray for our brothers and sisters. Thank you.
Let us pray. Our loving and eternal Father in heaven, we wait on in thy presence in the worthy and precious name of thy Son, our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank thee that we come to the one of whom we have been directed to, the one of whom thy word tells us, great is thy faithfulness. And our loving Father, as we look around the world and we think especially of the circumstances in Ukraine, we realize that thou art still the same sovereign God. And O our loving Father, we cry to thee today that thou will continue to bless the Church of Jesus Christ in that land. We thank thee for our dear sister who has come amongst us today. And we pray that thou will continue to bless the work that she is involved in and many others. And Lord, we're not unmindful of our dear friends who have come to be with us over these many months now from the land of Ukraine here in our town. And we pray, our loving Father, that thou will continue to bless them. And O our Father in heaven, we pray that they will prove every day the sufficiency of thy grace. And O our Father in heaven, we look to thee, that in the affairs of the nations of the world, that thou wilt enable men and women to realize that thou art the same sovereign, all-powerful and almighty God. We're just thinking this morning of those stones that were erected by the children of Israel. They were to be a memorial of what God had done. And Joshua reminded the people of the mighty hand of God. And we pray, our Father in heaven, that thou wilt make thy mighty hand to be made bare in these days. Drive back the forces of evil, we cry. And we thank thee for the promise of thy word. I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Lord, fulfill thy promise in Ukraine. Fulfill thy promise in our own land, we pray. And in it all, may Christ have the preeminence and all of the glory. For we ask these things in the Saviour's name.
Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Thanks, brother.
Let's bring our tithes and offerings into the Lord's house as we sing together 502, Called Unto Holiness, Church of Our God. Purchase of Jesus, redeemed by his blood. Called from the world and its idols to flee. Called from the bondage of sin to be free. Keeping our seats as we sing. Verse 4, the final verse. Coming again to our study in Mark's Gospel, and we come to the final two verses of chapter 9. We're going to read them together, verses 49 and 50. My preacher's Bible is divided into little sections through the chapters, and there's a little title here, Have Salt in Yourselves, and that's what it's about, because we want to look at another lesson here at the end of this chapter on being salted, and particularly salted with fire. For everyone shall be salted with fire, and every sacrifice shall be salted with salt. Salt is good, But if the salt have lost his saltiness, wherewith will ye season it? Have salt in yourselves, and have peace one with another. May God bless this short reading to every heart. This will be a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this worship service and all that has already taken place. Thank thee for the report from Katrina. We pray that you'll bless the land of Ukraine and bring deliverance and bring an end to this war. Bless your people as they seek to stand for the gospel, those that are still in the country and proclaiming Christ. Thank you, Lord, for the souls that are being saved and the work that is being done and the church that is being built. Remember our friends that are here with us for this little time in Northern Ireland. Bless them, we pray, and encourage them in the Lord. And as we all come to the Word of God, open our hearts and our minds to divine truth and speak to us now. We do pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We're coming now to the end of this instructive chapter, especially these powerful lessons in the final verses that our Savior draws attention to. And over the past few weeks, we have seen how the Lord is giving lessons on humility, on narrow-mindedness, on stumbling blocks, and we thought about spiritual surgery last Lord's Day. Well, now the Lord has something to teach about salt and fire, a lesson on being salted with fire. The great Bible commentator Matthew Henry had this to say about these final two verses. He makes the point that the last two verses are somewhat difficult, and they are. Indeed, Bible commentators have differed over the meaning of these final verses. One man said that there are actually 18 different interpretations of what the Lord is saying here. I felt the challenge coming to these verses in my own heart. But I trust by the grace of God we'll be able to say something, we'll be able to convey something from these verses that are meaningful and challenging to you and I as the Lord's dear people. We are being taught as Christians that we must possess the salt of grace, that we are a living principle of grace. There ought to be that living principle of grace in our hearts that rids us of sin and things that offend the Lord and creates in us that which is pure and holy and glorifying to God. Our speech, for example, must always be with grace seasoned with salt. That's all in keeping with this thought that the Lord is bringing to our attention here, that no corrupt communication proceeds out of our mouths. This gracious salt will keep our words, and we can also say our works, the things that we do, in subjection, so that we do not offend other people unnecessarily, so that we do not offend the little ones that the Lord has already spoken about in this chapter of his word. And therefore, we will be at peace the one with the other. It's a very important thing that there is peace among the Lord's dear people on earth. Now, these closing verses are showing us clearly that it is a serious thing to be a disciple of Christ, to be a follower of the Lord Jesus, to follow him in the way that he expects. Here, Christ is reinforcing those things that he has already taught. We think particularly about what we noted back in chapter 8. To be a genuine Christian means to deny yourself, to take up your cross, and to follow the Lord. We are not to be ashamed of him in the midst of this adulterous and sinful generation. No, we're to love the Lord. We are to serve him. We are to worship him, obey him. We are to own him as our Lord and Savior. And thus our testimony is observed and becomes a very powerful thing in this world. You see what I'm saying? If we are these salty Christians in the world and we're living the way that God wants us to be living, then the world out there is watching our lives, and that testimony, that example that is given is very powerful. We're having a great influence upon society, if you want to put it that way. And so we're looking to the Lord to speak to our hearts just now, and we'll see how we proceed with this message. I would like to preach it all to you today, but I'm very conscious that we're coming to the Lord's table, and I don't want to rush the message, and I don't want to just rush to get to the Lord's table in that way. So we look to the Lord for his help as we bring the message. First of all, there is a description to consider, and we have that in verse 49. For everyone shall be salted with fire, and every sacrifice shall be salted with salt. And so you see that salt and fire are used here, and they are the expressions that are used by the Lord in the sense of a metaphorical expressions, but they represent something very important. The child of God is pictured here under this analogy. We need to be salted with fire. Now, what does that mean? This seems to be a strange expression, especially to you and I, who are so far removed from Bible days when language like this was better understood by the people of that time. There seems to be an allusion here to the sacrificial system of the Old Testament. For example, Leviticus chapter 2 and verse 13. Let me read this verse to you. Every oblation of thy meat offering shalt thou season with salt. Neither shalt thou suffer the salt of the covenant of thy God to be lacking from thy meat offering. With all thine offerings thou shalt offer salt. Now this, of course, was very familiar territory to Christ. And it was familiar territory to those that he was speaking to, this Jewish audience who were in the congregation that day. And some of them would recall that part of the provision necessary for the sacrifice, the offerings that were made under the old economy. They would know that when the sacrifices were brought to the temple in this fashion, they were to be burnt. And Jesus seems to be showing them that in order to be his followers, they were to be like these salted sacrifices offered upon the altar, only in the context of the believer, we are offering ourselves as that sacrifice upon the altar. That will make you think of Romans chapter 12 and verse 1. We are to present ourselves as living sacrifices, holy, acceptable unto God, which is our reasonable service. We're not to be conformed to the world, but we are to be transformed by the renewing of our mind, that we might prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Self and sin, therefore, is burnt up, and we become these living sacrifices. There is a refining process. It refers to something that God does in our lives to purify and to preserve us in the world. We are salted with fire. Now, we know that fire very often in the scripture represents trial. God purifies our lives so many times by permitting us, allowing us, or sending us, as the case might be, into the fiery furnace. Maybe that's where you are today. You're in the midst of a trial, a fiery trial. You think of the language of Peter in 1 Peter and the chapter 4 and verse 12, where he tells us, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. You know, when trials come our way, so often as Christians we think it a very strange thing that has happened. Sometimes we even question why. Why has the Lord allowed this to come our way? Why has the Lord permitted this burden, this difficulty, this affliction to come into our lives? Peter says, don't consider it something that's strange, as though some strange thing has happened unto you. Because God allows the fire. God brings us into the fire. It's a refining process that we might be made holy and pure and more like our dear Savior. We're talking here about spiritual refining. It's a picture that is presented to us throughout the Scriptures to indicate how God deals with His people. He allows the fiery trial to test and to purify His dear children on earth, to make us more holy, more heavenly, more Christ-like. And He always does it in grace. Never forget that. When God deals with us in the midst of trial, it's always out of His love and His compassion and His tender mercies towards us. The fiery trial can come in many, many different ways. For Job the patriarch, heavy crosses were laid upon him. He entered into different types of affliction, we know. He had the loss of wealth. He had the loss of business. He had the loss of family, which in human terms was probably the worst loss of all. When his 10 precious children all died in one day in a tragic, we might say, freak accident, but it was all in the providence of God and the ordained plan of the Almighty. He lost his health. He lost even the true friendship of those that he counted as friends because they proved, as you know, to be miserable comforters. That's what he called them. But here's what the patriarch said in the midst of his dark providence. In Job chapter 23 and verse 10, he says, He knoweth the way that I take, and when He has tried me, I will come forth as gold. And Job could see that everything that was befalling him, all those calamities that had overtaken his life, this great trial of affliction, this fire, if you like, that he was allowed to enter into, was all in the sovereign purpose of God. And even though, I think Job is saying this, I don't understand it, I can't interpret it, I can't explain it, either to myself or to others, but he knows, God knows the way that I'm taking, what I'm going through, what He has permitted. And when He has tried me, when He has put me into the fire, when He has allowed this refining process to take place, I'll come forth like gold. You see, the gold was put into the fire. It was the only way to purify the gold. You could not purify gold in any other way. You could scrub it, you could wash it, but it would never take the impurities out. The only way was into the fire. And that's what happened with the patriarch Job. And so we think of other examples in the Scripture. The psalmist, for example, described his affliction. For thou, O God, hast proved us. Thou hast tried us as silver is tried. Psalm 66 and verse 10. Again, the same thought, not gold this time, but the silver. Silver is put into the refiner's fire to get the impurities out so that that silver will be pure. And here the psalmist is saying, Lord, you've done that to us. You've put us into the fire. And God uses the refining process to describe His dealings with us in this life to make us pure and more like the Savior. The nation of Israel is another example in a time of stubbornness and hardness of heart when they needed to be chastened by the Lord. He used the fiery trial. I have refined thee, but not with silver. I have chosen thee. Where? In the furnace of affliction. Isaiah 48 and verse 10. God chose them in that place. And so we think about what Peter writes in the New Testament. We have mentioned to you chapter 4 and verse 12. You go back to the opening chapter, and we read in verse 7 that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Oh, we're all rushing towards that day when the Savior will come, whenever He will appear in glory. And from now until then, oftentimes we go into the trial and we're tried with fire, but it's all for a great and a sovereign purpose to make us more like the one who's coming to meet us one day when Jesus comes in glory. We cannot always say for certain why calamities and tragedies come our way, but one certain reason is the refining process of God. He puts us into the fire. Might be the loss of a job, the loss of business, the loss of finance. It might be the health issues that come into our pilgrimage, maybe family trouble, even in the context of here, church trouble. We think of war, and there's no doubt that one of the purposes of God in this war in Ukraine is to refine his people. And the people in that land, many of them are being refined by the Lord, and they're being made more like Christ. And our dear friends that are here, likewise. All these things are used in the sovereign overruling purpose of God. They are permitted, they are even sent to refine our lives and make us more like the Lord and fit for heaven. We do not pray for trial. You know, we're told by Peter it's more precious than gold. We'll put our hand out and we'll say, Lord, give us the gold. We need to pay our bills. There's things that we need to buy in this life. There are bills that we need to pay, of course. And so, Lord, give us the finance to do that. But I don't think any of us will put our hand out and ask the Lord to give us something that's more precious than the gold. I don't know of any Christian who has prayed, Lord, give me a trial. I need a trial. So we don't pray for the trial to come, but we do pray that in the midst of the trials that are sent, that the Lord will give us sustaining grace, keeping grace, grace that will uphold us in the midst of it all and carry us through to the other side of the trial in victory. We pray also that we might be made more like Christ in the trial. Fire not only represents trial, but I think we can put it in here that fire represents the Holy Spirit. This was the fire that fell at Pentecost. The promise of God, and is the promise that John the Baptist gave concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. John the Baptist baptized with water, but you remember what he said about the Savior? There's one coming that's mightier than me, and he's going to baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. And that was a reference to the mighty power of God being given to the church of Christ. This fire of the Spirit also purifies us, conforms us more to the image of Christ, enables us to live effectually and influentially in this world as salty Christians. Bishop Wordsworth described the purpose of this fire to purify, illumine, transform, inflame with holy fervor and zeal, and carry upward as Elijah was carried up to heaven in a chariot of fire. And this is how we ought to be in our community, before the world in general, our neighbors, our colleagues at work. And young people of your school, your school friends in particular. The old general wrote a hymn describing this very need in the Church of Jesus Christ. When he penned those words, God of Elijah, hear our cry, send the fire. Oh, make us fit to live or die. Send the fire to burn up every trace of sin, to bring the light and glory in. The revolution now begin. Send the fire we want, or 'tis fire we want, for fire we plead. Send the fire. The fire will meet our every need. Send the fire for strength to ever do the right, for grace to conquer in the fight, for power to walk the world in white. Send the fire to make our weak hearts strong and brave. Send the fire to live a dying world to save. Send the fire. Oh, see us on thy altar lay. Our lives are all this very day To crown the offering now, we pray, send the fire. Oh, dear Christian, this fire will make you what you ought to be. If you have the fire of God resting upon you, the mighty power of the Holy Spirit, I tell you, you will be salt in this world. You will be an influence for good to those that you meet with round about you, whoever they might be. You will be such a bright light shining out the glorious gospel of Christ from your radiant life that others will be drawn to the Savior. Indeed, there is this description to consider. I'll mention this. I mightn't get the whole way through it. But secondly, there is an admonition to contemplate. You see the opening part of verse 50? Salt is good, but if the salt have lost his saltness. Salt is good, says Jesus. Sometimes we like to quote him, don't we? We like to quote him when we're putting the salt on our dinner and our wives are saying you're putting too much salt on your meal. And they tell us there's enough salt in your food without putting more in. But, you know, Jesus said salt is good. But I think everything in moderation. It's good because it was a preservative. It's good because it was, or it had a purifying agency in it. And it's good because it makes things taste better. And Christians are the salt of the earth. We have a good influence. We have a good effect in this world. And what is that good effect? What is that influence? I'll tell you, it is the gospel, both in its proclamation and its application. That's how we are salt in this world. That's how we are good in this world to those round about. It's the gospel. It's the proclamation of the gospel as we spread the good news that Jesus is alive and Jesus is able to save to the uttermost all that come. But it's also the application of the gospel. Because if you are a child of God and you have received him and your life has been changed, then the gospel is applied to your life and you begin to live the gospel. And as others see you, they see the gospel in you. Indeed, they see Christ in you. It's possible, Jesus is saying here, for salt to lose its saltness, its savor, its taste. The wholesome, preserving, antiseptic properties of salt can be lost. We are no longer having a good effect upon others in our proclamation and the application of the gospel whenever we lose our saltiness. And so we must be cautioned here. We must at least be taught something by the Lord as we look at this verse of Scripture. The Lord has something very vital to say here at the end of this section in Matthew's gospel. Don't miss it. Dear child of God, you can lose your influence. And you don't want that to happen. You can lose your effectiveness, your usefulness as a child of God. That's what's meant here by the Lord. The Lord is thinking about the life that ought to be lived for him and for his glory. That pure life, that holy life, that effective, powerful life as a Christian in this world, as the salt of the earth, to be a mighty influence for him. It is our duty by God's grace to maintain our testimony in this world. In other words, to keep our spiritual man in a healthy state so that by our holy lives, our conduct, our holy talk, our holy teaching, we may season the world round about us. Well, at least that little part of the world where we live. You'll not be able to season the whole world, but you'll be able to season that part of the world where you are. The people that you come into contact with. God has placed you in your family, in your community, in your workplace, in your school environment or university, whatever the case might be, to be salt to those around. your godly and your holy influence is to make a lasting impression upon others. You are, if we are to borrow another picture that the Lord presents to us, you're to be the light of the world. And in the Sermon on the Mount, he talks about the light of the world and the salt of the earth in that same little section on the Sermon on the Mount. You're to let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Your task in this earth is to lead others to Christ. And the question, therefore, must be asked, what kind of influence are you having? Only you can answer that. Right now, where you sit as a child of God, where you go every day, the people that you meet with, that you brush with in society, that you talk to every day, that in the providence of God your path crosses, whether it's family, neighbors, friends, whoever it might be, what kind of influence are you having with them? It's so important in the light of what the Lord is teaching us here. Do you lead others to Christ? Are you, by your words and your works, pointing them to the Savior? This is more important than you might think. The Lord is teaching that it's possible to lose your influence. Just like salt that has lost its taste or its savor, so that can happen to the Christian in a higher sense, in a spiritual sense. Your Christianity loses heart. It's quickening, it's stimulating influence. And that would be a tragedy, not only to yourself, but to the masses around you that you ought to be benefiting from the life that you're living. Your example. Think of the context here. Think about what we preached last Lord's Day from verse 43 to 48 about your hand and your foot and your eyes. You can lose your influence when your eyes are the same as the ungodly around you and you're watching the same kind of trash that the ungodly are watching on television or on the internet. And especially if anyone that's unconverted comes in and they see you watching that filth on the television, you have lost your influence. But you're no better than they are. You watch nothing different than they watch. Or when your feet are carrying you to places of the world, and the world is saying there's no difference in you, you go to the same places that I go, the same places of worldly entertainment. Or when your hand does those things that it ought not to do as a child of God, I tell you, you can lose your influence, your saltiness in your life. You don't want to lose your way as a Christian and end up ineffective, a useless instrument, good to nobody. I've heard of Christians who have a bad testimony to those around them. And I'm sure you've heard about these Christians too. Very sad when that happens. Because it puts them off Christianity. And it drives them away from Christ whenever we ought to be leading them to Christ. And ultimately it stops them from coming to the Savior to be saved. If that's the case, and there's anyone here or listening today on the internet, what you need is restoration. You need to be restored to the Lord. You need to be restored to being that effective Christian in this world. You need the salt put back into your life. And just maybe God will have to send the fire, send the trial, and bring you into that place so that you are what God wants you to be, and you've gone into the refining process and you come out therefore as gold or as silver, gleaming for the glory of God and being that effective witness in the world. I'm going to leave the message there. There's plenty to think about. Take it home with you in your heart and your mind. Pray about it. Ask the Lord to speak. And in the will of God, we'll come back to verse 50 next Lord's Day, where we see that there is, and my third point will be an exhortation to consent to, because Jesus says, have salt in yourselves and have peace with one another. May God bless his word to every heart for Jesus' sake. I think it's appropriate to sing the hymn. We didn't sing all of it on Thursday night. Is your life a channel of blessing? Is the love of God flowing through you? Are you telling the lost of the Savior? Are you ready his service to do? Make me a channel of blessing today. Just asking the Lord, Lord, make me that salt in this world. A vessel of blessing to those that are round about me every day. Make me a channel of blessing, I pray. Let's sing it. Let's stand to sing. And when we come, I want you all to stay for the first verse. When we come to verse 2, if you're not staying for the Lord's table, feel at liberty to leave the service when we come to the second verse. Thank you.